Well, there's wonderful text of scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2. At the end of verse 5, we read, "By grace ye are saved." In Ephesians chapter 2, that's verse 5. And then if you go down to verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this important truth, this wonderful truth, this amazing truth, oh, we pray that we'd understand what this means. By grace we are saved. Lord, we thank thee that that takes away all worry. Have we done enough? Have we this or that? We thank thee it's all because of thy grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. We give this booklet, if you want any more copies, there are some there. And it's a study guide, but I thought we'd go ahead and preach through the five solas, and there are two pages. Now, it's a very, very brief outline, very brief, but it's simply a study guide. Grace alone, grace alone. Now, why is grace alone so important? Because it's one of the foundational truths of the gospel. We say the Reformation truths, but Martin Luther didn't dream them up. In fact, nobody really knows who came up with what's known as the five alones. We can't say in history who devised it, but we can say that's what the Reformers taught. We don't follow the Reformers exactly. We don't worship men. They were only men, and the best of men are only men at the best, and we don't agree with everything that Luther or other Reformers said or did, but we agree in this point, how a sinner can be declared righteous before God. That's the great truth that we stand with them. And the gospel was summed up by, what is it, the gospel? Well, it's by grace alone. It's by, the scriptures alone, of course, is where we read it. We looked at that last time. But then it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And of course, that's to the glory of God alone. The middle three are the main ones that talk about how we are saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we're coming tonight to think about what this means, by grace alone. What is grace? It's very important to define terms, especially when you come to doctrine. What do we mean by a word? Because somebody could be using the word and they mean something different. They mean something different entirely. What do we mean by grace? Well, what does grace mean? I'm sure a lot of people, if you ask them what grace is, they'd say, oh, that's a girl's name. That's a girl's name. Then there's others use it in a financial terminology. I don't know if you get as tired as me with some of the mail that comes through the door. I don't know how many Barclay card applications I've had in the last month. Usually I don't open them. They go straight into the bin. And some of those credit cards, they'll talk about you have so many weeks to pay. And if you look at the fine print, you know what it may say? We have a longer grace period than other credit cards. And there's some insurance firms and they say, we have so many months grace period. What they mean is you don't pay. You don't have to pay until the end of that. But you do have to pay. You do have to pay up. That's not grace. That's not grace at all. And yet in financial circles, they use the word grace as that period until you have to pay your bills. That's not grace. What is grace? Well, we can look at the meaning of the word in the Greek. And of course, the Old Testament had different words from the Hebrew, but it's the same thought. God's loving kindness and so on. But Ephesians 2 is one of these great chapters that sets forth in the New Testament what grace is, why we need it, and what's the result of receiving God's grace. God's grace is the key to the Bible. It's the key to God's heart. You can't understand the gospel until you understand grace. Grace is favor. God giving you favor. Ah, but it's more than that. It's favor when you don't deserve it. You've done nothing to earn it. But when we talk about saving grace, it's even more than that. It's grace to those who don't deserve it, but it's more. It's grace to those who deserve the very opposite. It's God showing favor to men and women, in other words, you and I, who deserve hell, who have gone against his law, who, as it were, have shaken our puny fist of rebellion in his face. And yet God says, I'll be favorable to you, and I'll save you, and I'll forgive your sin. You don't deserve it. You deserve hell. That's the idea of grace. And that's why there are some statements like that put in the booklet. Grace has been described, undeserved kindness, everything for nothing to those who deserve nothing. God's riches at Christ's expense. And then we can't think of sinners merely as undeserving. They're ill-deserving. So the grace of God is to sinners. It's not unmerited favor alone. It's favor shown to ill-deserving, indeed to hell-deserving. So grace is something we could never earn. We could never deserve. We deserve the very opposite. And if you read it, there's the definitions of grace, all of them fairly good. But what grace is. Now, grace is everything for nothing to those who deserve wrath. Now, grace is very difficult for human beings to grasp. Very difficult to understand it. Why? Because human nature is, we pay for what we get. We work for what we get. To receive a free gift or to admit that we don't deserve anything. Now that's true maybe for money. You have to work for what you get, but it's not true when it comes to salvation. Salvation, now here's the key that we use. It's by grace alone. Alone. You see, each of these five solas, Latin word alone, scripture alone is our foundation. Not what some church council or creed says, scripture alone. Grace alone. And the alone's very important. Now, follow me careful in this. Let me finish the thought. There is a popular misunderstanding among evangelical Protestants, and it's this, and I've probably said it myself. We believe that we are saved by grace. The Church of Rome says you're saved by works. Well, that is not accurately exactly true. Now bear with me. I disagree with the Roman Catholic system. But if you were to bring a Roman Catholic theologian here and ask them, is our salvation by our works or by God showing us favor that we don't deserve? You know what they'd say? Of course it's by God's grace. The Roman Catholic Church does teach that salvation comes because God and grace sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die to be our Savior. They do teach that. That's undisputable. Their doctrines, their teachings, they could say, yes, we could not be in heaven without God's grace. Ah, I said, bear with me. They cannot say grace. You see, the question and the disagreement comes as how we receive that grace. Because I'll show you in a moment, but just to say a line or two here. The Roman Catholic Church's teaching and some other groups is, yes, we never could have earned heaven if it wasn't for God graciously providing the Lord Jesus Christ. But, Christ died to give grace and he's given it to the church. And for you to get grace, you have to perform the religious ritual of the church. And you need to have to have penance. And you have to add, as it were. In order to receive this grace, you must do what the church said. See, that's not grace at all. They use the terminology, but that is not grace at all. It's almost as if salvation, if you compare it to a pound, pound's not worth much now, but a pound, and oh yes, God has provided salvation. He's been gracious to us. And Christ has paid 99p. Now you have to do your part and you pay the other penny. But that's, when you try to add to grace, it's not grace anymore. When you think that man does anything whatsoever, you have taken away from grace. You make the grace of God, as the Bible puts it, of none effect. And that's why the reformers made it clear, it's absolutely by grace alone, alone. And as I wrote in the introduction here, if you remember, the Roman Catholic Church hasn't changed. And there's many other systems today, they talk about grace, they speak about grace, but it's not grace alone. Even in some evangelical circles today, they talk about grace, but they don't really understand what it means. They still have the idea that we, mankind, that we contribute something, that we can do something to earn this grace. It can't be. Salvation must be entirely from beginning, the middle, the end, solely by God reaching down in grace and giving us what we could never, ever deserve. That's why the Reformer said, and nothing man can do can merit God's grace or cause God to be obligated to us because of what we do. That's what we mean. Why must be saved by grace? Because in Ephesians 2, you have man's guilt. Look at it in the first few verses. Verse 1, you've made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talks about how we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Talks in the next verse about the lusts of our flesh. In other words, he's writing to believers and he's saying, look, you were guilty. You were in sins, in trespasses. That's where you were. We're all sinners. Oh yes, some are not as bad as others, an outward manifestation, but we have all sinned. Ah, but it's more than that. It's more than that. What does he say in the first verse? You are the quickened? Dead. Dead. What can a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 3, he quoted an Old Testament passage that said this, there's none that understandeth. We can't understand God's word or the gospel without the Holy Spirit, God and grace, the Spirit of grace. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. Well, maybe you say, oh, but I was searching for God and I sought him out and called. Listen, it's because God sought you. The Bible said there's nobody seeks after God. Now, man will seek after religion, but there's nobody seeks after God in the true sense of as their Savior. Unless God seeks them out. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We can't do spiritual good because we're dead. Oh yes, alive physically. But Paul, and that's exactly what Paul's repeating here in different words. We're dead. That's why we need grace. Because there's nothing we can do to get it or to earn it. It has to be God solely of his, we talk about sovereign grace, reaching down and saving us. Nothing we can do. We're dead. Dead is dead. We mentioned Jairus' daughter this morning. She was just died. You read in scripture of the young man was going out and his body in the coffin, but probably dead part of the day. You read of Lazarus, he was dead in the sepulchre. Of the different degrees, if you like, of length of deadness, but they're all dead. Dead is dead. And that's why our condition is so serious. Just think about that. I'm sure you're familiar with the portion, so I'll not be long, but it's the inability. And that's what we mean when we talk about the total depravity of man. We don't mean every man's as evil as it could possibly be, but it means we're dead. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing within us. And you see, why people cannot grasp grace alone, and where it's the Roman Catholic Church or some other ism, where man contributes to his salvation, they do not understand the sinfulness of sin. They don't understand the condition of the human heart. They don't understand total inability. And that's why even in these charismatic evangelical circles today, oh yes, they talk about Christ coming and Christ's grace and Christ dying, just as the Church of Rome does. But the whole idea is you come and do something. And men are forced into a decision like a type of a salesmanship. You know, let's have meetings that unsaved won't feel uncomfortable. We will not talk about sin and about repentance and about hell. That might turn them off. Bring them in and say, oh, would you like to be happy? Would you like to know how to do this and how to do that? And why don't you take Jesus as your friend? It's the power of positive thinking. It's come and we'll all work together and help one another and we'll overcome the flaws in our life. And there's nothing about repentance and salvation. People are not told, listen, you're helpless, you're hopeless. You can't lift a finger to save yourself or earn God's favor. Lost. You're lost. You're dead. You're dead. Well, because of our guilt. And like a master jeweler, Paul takes, before he shows us grace, he presents it against the black background, just as a jeweler will shine the light on that precious stone or the ring against the black background. He's given the black background. Our sinfulness, we all, he says, that's what we were. Now, that's our guilt. Well, secondly, that's why we need God's grace. Thou must save and thou alone, as one of our hymns puts it. God's grace. And he emphasizes it twice here in verse 5 and verse 8. By grace you're saved. What's he said in verse 5? We were dead, but God quickened us. He made us alive. Why? Well, we're dead. It's not because of anything we did. God did it. Why? Because of his grace. Undeserved favor, not of works. It's so clear. You say to yourself, we can't miss it. And yet people do. He made us alive. Oh yes, our sins are forgiven, we're redeemed, we're declared righteous, but the point here is, part of salvation is, he made us alive. We were dead, now we're made alive. In verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. That's a lovely word, isn't it, saved? A lot of places they don't even like the word saved. Remember standing at the door in Armagh at a funeral, a man I knew from another church. He was saved, but many in that denomination aren't. Not a minister, just a man I know. I saw him just a few weeks ago. I remember saying to me, oh, Mr. Johnson, how are you? New people in our church there. And talking away, he says, you know, there's a man coming from the house and he said to me, oh, this isn't a Free Presbyterian. I hope Mr. Johnson doesn't go on about this being saved business. And the friend David said to me, as I just turned to him and said, but you need to be saved. And then he said, I almost burst out laughing, but he was serious and I didn't. He said, Mr. Johnson, I can never figure out in the denomination I belong to. We have an evangelical minister, but there's a church down the road and the minister there doesn't believe in being saved. How can we all be in the one church? Well, I did say without being ignorant, well, David, that's your problem. It's not mine. And he didn't take it offensively. Didn't take it offensively. But saved is a Bible word. Saved from hell. Saved from the guilt of our sins. But we need to be made alive. We need to be made alive. That's the point we're making here. It has to be God do it. Over in Galatians, maybe we'll just turn to this verse just to let you think about it. Galatians chapter 1 verse 15. It's just back a book. Paul oftentimes gave us testimony. He talked about it in 1 Timothy 3, but we'll turn to this passage. In verse 13 of Galatians 1, he talked about how he persecuted the church. He wasted it. Very religious. Very zealous in verse 14. Look at verse 15. But when it, notice, pleased God. Didn't say, but when it pleased me. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You ask Paul, how were you saved? Oh, well, I sought the Lord for years and I really battled. No, not at all. He said, Paul went his way to persecute the church when suddenly God in grace reached down and shook Saul and convicted him and converted him. And Paul says, the grace of God is not of me. I am what I am by the grace of God. Doesn't that tell us a little bit of what we're trying to say here? It's the Lord. Salvation is of grace. You can't save yourself. You say, well, what's my part? People talk about my part in salvation. Your part in redemption is to be a sinner. To be a sinner. Because most people don't want to admit they're sinners. They admit we're sinners. God's grace. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, I said, talks about grace. And if you were to ask them, do you believe we can only get to heaven by God's grace, not by our works? Of course their theologians would say, oh, it has to be by God. Sorry, God's grace to us. But wait a minute. Baptism. Grace is bestowed in baptism. I was telling someone just a couple of days ago, and this happened a long, long time ago, well, probably over 30, nearly 40 years. One of our minister's wives back then was in hospital giving birth to a baby. And the nurse came round in the ward and said to her, Mrs. Soane, have you got a name yet for your baby? She says, no, my husband and I don't have a name yet. She didn't have the baby with her, by the way. The baby was down in the maternity, whatever, they keep the babies. And, you know, I don't know much about this, don't you? I'm not the doctor nor son of a doctor. I've seen them. I've been there and looked through it anyway. The nurse came round again a little bit later and then the sister came. This is a true story and said, do you have a name yet? She's beginning to wonder what's going on. Why are they so particular about the name? Have any of you guessed yet? Sister came round. We're sorry to tell you, but the baby's having difficulty breathing. We're worried about it. And we want to know, have you got a name so that we can baptize the child before it dies? Now, it didn't die. The poor nurse didn't realize she was talking to a Free Presbyterian minister's wife. And you can imagine his reaction. I looked up just to check. Do you know
in maternity hospitals, and I don't know about Dundonald, but I do know this, just check it. Great Ormond Street Children's Hospital, you check it out. There's instructions for nurses what to do when a child is dangerously ill. And if you cannot contact the priest, there is water and oil kept in the maternity ward, and the nurses, if the parents want it, are to pronounce the baptism. And it tells them how to pour the water, how to repeat the Trinitarian formula, and then after you pour the water to put some oil. That's true. That happens today in hospitals in the United Kingdom. In fact, it goes even further, because it would almost make you laugh, because I spent a while looking at it. On some occasions, you can baptize a child even though the parents aren't Christian, make any profession. The nurse, you don't even have to be a Christian or a believer in God, but the baptism still counts. And grace is bestowed. Great Ormond Street, I have it written down here. If the death of a child is believed to be imminent. And church law, I could quote you the church law. In case of necessity, anyone, even a non-baptized person, can baptize by using the Trinitarian formula. Do you know the Council of Trent said, infants unless regenerated unto God through the grace of baptism. Now, do you understand theologically what that's saying? Now, I know they're a bit weaker in this than they used to be, but the official catechism is, unless the infant is regenerated, made alive. I just read in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened. Well, regenerated is another term for that. Unless the infant is made alive. How? By the grace of baptism. It says, whether their parents be Christian or infidel, that child will go into eternal misery. The official teaching of the Church of Rome for years has been, if a child dies unbaptized, it's lost. I know they brought in limbo to try and get round, and then they said limbo's not, so they don't know where they are today. But that's through the centuries what Rome taught. I was shocked. I didn't know this. I grew up in a Baptist father and mother, so I didn't know anything about all this. But do you know, even in our land, some of you maybe older people remember, even in Church of Ireland churches, of course, Roman Catholic, do you know in the graveyards you would have a division? Any older ones ever seen this? I remember my father showing me. You would have the part of the graveyard where unbaptized people were buried, including unbaptized, and the part where the consecrated part was baptized, and there were people had children he wasn't allowed to. Thank God we don't believe such nonsense. But you see, grace. Oh yes, we're saved by grace, but God has given the church the power to baptize. And we can relegate that power to even non-Christian nurses. So you receive grace through baptism. What about the Mass? A sacrifice? I'm reading. Where the bread is changed into the actual body of Christ. Quote, where God grants us grace. And some of our sins are remitted. Even enormous sins. What about praying to Mary? Do you know Mary is called the Mother of Grace? The Mother of Grace. When you pray to her moved by the Holy Spirit and love, we can merit for ourselves and for others' graces. But that's so common. How can you merit? You can't merit grace. It's not grace again. But that's what they teach. You merit this. She's the mediator or medrix of all graces. The rosary, of course, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, and so on. It talks about the cooperation with grace. It talks about the work. Even when we die, of course, there is that people getting grace for us by saying Masses. Turn to Romans chapter 3. There's so much I could say. I'm only nearly finished, and I'm only started. If you understand, that's Irish, isn't it? I'm only started, but I'm nearly finished because of time's beating us. But chapter 3 of Romans. If you want, this is the term grace alone doesn't occur in Scripture. Now, it's there, of course, by implication. Of course it is. But this is the nearest to it, I think. Romans 3, verse 24, follow it. Being justified, declared righteous, that means, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. See that word freely? You know why it's translated in another verse in the Gospels? Without a cause. Without a cause. See what Paul's saying there? We are declared righteous before God without a cause in us. Without a cause in us. It's not because we've been baptized. It's not because we have gone to some church ritual. It's not because we have had the grace of penance. Not because it's without a cause in us. But it's through the redemption of Christ. It's free to us. It's a free gift. You remember Ephesians 2? The gift. Nothing to do. But it's by the redemption of Christ, and that brings us to the cross. Grace came by Jesus Christ. Grace is free to us, but it's not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ to give his life, to give his life for us. And so the Reformation and why we remember the five solas is this. Because people up to that time, I know there were some believers, true, but they're relying upon what the church did. And the church has the grace. And, oh, God has given the wonderful blessing of salvation to the church. And as long as we do what the church says. But you see, the reformers came to see the biblical teaching. This isn't true. That it's not based on my performance, but God's promise. Salvation is not based on my goodness, but on God's grace. It's not on my merit. It's on God's mercy. You see, salvation, divine favor. When we're saved, it's the divine favor, the grace of God that takes away our sins, that makes us a new creature in Christ, that gives us new life. And that is unsought, unbought. We can't buy it, unbought, unsolicited. It's undeserved. It's all of God. It comes through Jesus Christ. And there'll nobody be in heaven will ever strut about like a peacock and say, oh, well, I'm here because Christ died. Plus, I did this or I did that. Will not happen. Those of us saved will look back and say, yes, I remember the night. I was led to cry to him. But when I look back now, I realize it's all God. It was all of God's grace. It was God's grace that brought me into that situation. Maybe you were saved in a service. Maybe it was just at home. Maybe somebody, it's all God. God sought me out by his, I didn't deserve it. I'm just a sinner like everybody else. But oh, that wonderful divine favor of God that he reached down to me. Didn't deserve it. And I was enabled to hear the gospel while so many millions around this world haven't heard the pure gospel. And in his love and grace, he caused me to hear it. And he stirred my heart. He convicted me. And he led me to trust in the Lord. I finish with two stories. And I remember talking to a Roman Catholic man we met over in Papua New Guinea. Very friendly man, got to know him. He was there as a government working in a school. But we met up on a few occasions before we went on up into the tribal work. I remember talking to him one day about salvation. And I remember him saying to me, but my mother goes to the church nearly every day, to the Mass. Are you trying to tell me if she doesn't come to Christ and be saved, as you call it, she'll not be in heaven? I can't believe in that. I can't accept that. That somebody who's not as religious as my mother could be in heaven by simply coming to Christ. Will you think of a man who lived his life thieving, robbing, a criminal, maybe even killed somebody? And as his very last moments on this earth, he calls upon Christ to have mercy upon him, to save him. And God in his grace brings him to heaven. You know, a lot of people say, that can't be, he doesn't deserve it. How could that be fair? You see, to the unsaved, grace isn't fair in their mind. As you take somebody else, they're religious. My, when the services are there, he's there at every service. He tithes his money. He gives to the poor. He seeks to pray every day. He seeks to do good works. But he dies without faith in Christ and goes to hell. Just like that man said to me, Ron, that's unfair. How could God do that to my mother? Well, those are not just stories I made up. Those are biblical. Because the thief on the cross, in the last moments of life, Lord, remember me. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the one hanging beside him on that middle tree was the Redeemer. He had done nothing amiss. He realized by God's gracious revelation that he would rise again from the dead. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He realized he was speaking to the Lord. Lord, remember me. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. Wasn't that he was any better, more deserving than the other thief? That's God's grace. That man I talked about was, of course, the Pharisee. He went up to the temple and said, Lord, haven't I done this? And I never committed sin like that man. But he went back to his house not justified, not right. To the unsaved world, that seems very unfair. Fairness, That's our sinful human nature. Because the truth is, every one of us, yes, including that Pharisee, deserve nothing from God. Only eternal hell. But thank God for God's grace. Do you know anything about God's grace? Do you? Can you say tonight, saved by grace alone? May God help us to protect and to stand up for this great truth.